To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet, and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you very much, Zoe. So it's very easy to feel insignificant as a Christian. I wonder if you ever feel that. Recently, many businesses in Hong Kong have been reopening, but yet so far we have no word about churches reopening. So you can visit the shopping mall, you can visit the gym, you can take a staycation, you can go to the beauty parlor, you can go to school, you can go to a concert, you can even visit the movie theater if you want, but yet you can't go to church. Now, there may be some very good reasons for churches to remain closed, but my point is that the church is just not viewed as being significant by society at large. It's viewed as an optional extra, as something that's not economically important, and therefore it's okay if churches remain closed. We also see similar things in other places as well. In the UK, for instance, during the first lockdown, all weddings were banned. It wasn't just that you couldn't have very many people at a wedding, it was just that it was simply not possible to get married at all. I think for many Christians in the UK, that was something of a watershed moment. It felt like the beliefs of many Christians and a great Christian institution was simply pushed aside. That's how others see us, and is also often how we see ourselves. Mention to your friends that you go to Ambassador Church, and the chances are that no one will have even heard of it. And all this brings us to the church in ancient Philadelphia, which we're looking at this morning. This was a church that was weak. In verse 8, Jesus says, I know that you have little strength. They were weak. We don't know why they were weak. Maybe it was because they were poor. Maybe they lacked leadership. Maybe they lacked resources. Maybe the Christians at Philadelphia were predominantly from the lower classes, and that's why they were thought of as weak. They were the kind of church that if you weren't a Christian, you might be tempted to mock them or view them as insignificant. Even if you were a Christian, you might be tempted to offer them some advice maybe on how they could improve, perhaps in their outreach or their presentation, for instance. But as we've seen throughout our series of studies on the seven churches, the key question really is, what does Jesus think? What does the one who is the Lord of the church have to say to his people? And the great surprise for us is that he has no condemnation of this church at all, only encouragement. He only has one command for them. We can see it there in verse 11, where he tells them to hold on to what you have. He warmly encourages them to keep going and remain faithful to him. And the way that Jesus does that is by use of four symbols. And so I'd like us to spend some time looking at these four symbols this morning that encourage us to keep going with Jesus if we feel weak. And we can see the first of them there in verse 7, which is a key which speaks to us of Jesus' authority. The first thing that Jesus wants these weak Christians to understand is that he is the one who has authority. So in verse 1, Jesus says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So Jesus is the one who is holy, and he is the one who always speaks truth. And here Jesus says that he is the one who holds the key of David. But what does that mean? Well, in order to understand this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and a little known story in Isaiah 22. So Isaiah 22 is a story of a man called Shebna, and Isaiah criticizes Shebna because he's got too big for his boots. Shebna was the royal steward, the one who controlled access to the king, but he's been getting too big for his boots, and in particular, he's been accumulating wealth and has made for himself a very ornate tomb. And just as an aside, if you go to the British Museum in London, you can still see there the inscription from Shebna's tomb. But anyway, Isaiah prophesies that the key of David will be taken off Shebna and given to someone called Eliakim instead. So Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. As you can see, it's exactly the same as our verse here in Revelation. The royal steward was an important person. They controlled access to the king. They could let some people in, and they could deny access to others. And that's really the point here. Just as Eliakim had authority over who got access to the royal palace, so Jesus has authority over who gets access to God. He has the keys, and so he has the authority to grant access. We recently moved into a new flat, and if the agent hadn't handed over the keys to us, then there was no way that we could have ever have got in. The one with the keys, you see, is the one who gives access. And so hopefully you can see what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that he is the one who gives access to God. Our sins have separated us from God, but yet Jesus has taken our sin on himself and has opened up the way to God for us. Jesus is the gatekeeper of God's kingdom. He is the one who has the authority to let some people in and keep others out based on their response to him. We see elsewhere that Jesus grants access to God's kingdom through his death and resurrection. Jesus has already told us in Revelation 1, verse 18, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is saying there that he has the authority over death. Even death cannot keep us out of God's kingdom once Jesus has given us access. To each person who trusts in him, Jesus gives us permanent access to God. As he says here, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. It's highly likely that many of the Christians in Philadelphia had been excluded from society. Maybe they'd been denied access to the trade guilds because they were unwilling to sacrifice to pagan gods. The doors of the synagogue had most likely been closed in their faces, as we'll see in a few moments. Maybe they had suffered rejection at the hands of their family and friends. But yet Jesus says here, I have the keys. I have opened the door to God's kingdom, the one all-important door that you need, and no one can close it. I have given you access where it really counts. I've given you access into the very presence of God. You have full access to him in prayer. You see, Jesus wants weak Christians, both then and now, to know that he has the keys. This is a great encouragement to us. If we're trusting in Jesus, then no one can deny us access to the Father. The world may close its doors to us. We may be laughed at or mocked for believing in Christ. We may experience all sorts of glass ceilings, but yet Jesus has the keys, and he has made a way for us. He's given us access into God's kingdom where it really counts, and that ought to be a great encouragement to each of us this morning. We may have been denied access to one club, but yet we've been granted access to the most exclusive club of them all. And so that's the first encouragement that we see in these verses. Jesus wants rundown Christians to know that he has the keys. He has opened the door of God's kingdom to us. But then there's another encouragement here, and that is the door which speaks to us of opportunity. So look with me at verse 8 and 9 where Jesus says this. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, we've already seen that the open door is the open door of God's kingdom. Jesus has the keys, and he has opened it for us. But yet, we do get a bit more insight into this from verse 9. It's evident that one of the issues for the Christians at Philadelphia was that the Jews had closed the door of the synagogue to them. No doubt the Jews thought that they were the true people of God and that the Christians were not. Perhaps this made the Christians have doubts. Was Jesus really the Messiah if his historic people had rejected him? Was he really worth following in the face of social exclusion? And so Jesus wants to reassure them. He's already told them that he's the one with the keys. He's the one who gets to decide who are the people of God and who are not. And then he tells them explicitly that the Jews are liars and are a synagogue of Satan. They have shown their true colors by rejecting him as the Messiah and by persecuting Christians, thus doing the devil's work for him. And then Jesus continues to reassure the Christians at the end of the verse, "I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Again, this is a reference to the Old Testament, and this time it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14, where God says, "The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So in the context of Isaiah, this is saying that the Gentiles will come and bow down to the Jews as the people of God. But here in Revelation, Jesus reverses the meaning. He says that the Christians are the true people of God, and it's the unbelieving Jews who will come and bow down before them. They will acknowledge that the Christians are the true people of God and that I have loved you. Jesus is saying to his church, "You may be weak, but I love you and I will vindicate you." It may be that some of the Jews who are opposing them will become Christians. It may refer to the end of time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God's people will be revealed as being on the right side of history after all. But either way, Jesus wants his people to take heart. "I have loved you, therefore be strong." He wants each of us to take to heart the words of the children's chorus. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." But then I think there's also another meaning of the door here, which is that this is also a door of opportunity. I think Jesus is saying that he has opened up an opportunity for the church in Philadelphia that he wants them to walk through and take. And I think this is really encouraging for us. We might assume that when a church is small and weak and insignificant, that all it ought to do is retrench and consolidate and not be active. But isn't it significant that Jesus says to this church that he has placed before them an open door? Jesus wants them to move forwards. Yes, he knows that they have little strength, but yet he still calls them to move forwards, trusting in him. At the end of the verse, he says, looking to the past, "You have kept my word and not denied my name." But now looking to the future, Jesus says to them, "I want you to preach my word and proclaim my name." One thing we know about ancient Philadelphia is that it had a highly strategic location. It was on the main road to the Aegean Sea. It was located at a confluence of trade routes. Historians even tell us that it had been established as a missionary city to take the Greek language and culture to the region around. And so it seems as if Jesus is saying here that he wants them to use their location for the gospel. He has opened up a door of opportunity for them to have an impact on their region. And so he wants to encourage them not to shrink back, but to move forwards with boldness and faith in him. So maybe we can think through several applications for ourselves. What open doors are there for ministry in our lives? Where is God opening up opportunities for us as a church to serve him in the region where we are? Are there people in our lives who God wants us to befriend or serve? Do we let our weakness or our feelings of insignificance hold us back from taking the opportunities that God gives? We're obviously in unusual circumstances at the moment, but normally we would all agree that Hong Kong is a hub for our whole region. People often come here to work for a few years and then move on. We can easily travel to many places in the region where there are open doors for the gospel. And all of this means that there are great opportunities for us. This is one reason why I'm never really worried about Ambassador being a transient church. If new people move to Hong Kong and they hear God's word and they grow in their faith and then move on to serve God somewhere else and are better equipped because of their time with us, then that's a vital role that we can play. It's a door of opportunity that God has opened up for us that we need to walk through and embrace. Of course, this has its challenges, and we need plenty of people to stay as well. But yet it's a door of opportunity that God has opened to us in a unique way. Other open doors in the future might be to work more closely with Cantonese-speaking believers here in Hong Kong, or maybe being a greater hub for missions. How great it would be if we could see more men and women equipped for ministry and then sent out to plant churches and strengthen God's people in some of the countries that we have access to here in Asia. Maybe you're someone who's thinking about leaving Hong Kong. Let me encourage you to think about what doors of ministry are open for you, either here in Hong Kong or in the place where you are going. Don't make the decision solely based on job or career or where is the nicest place for your family. Think about how God would have you serve among his people. And then remember that being weak or feeling small and insignificant is no obstacle to God using you. Feeling weak and even experiencing opposition does not mean that we're not to move forwards as Christians. Jesus promised to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, also comes to us. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." These words are relevant to us. Do you feel weak? Are you feeling insignificant? Are you filled with self-doubt? Jesus would say, "Good, that means you can depend on me. You may be weak, but yet you have a strong God. And so take the opportunities that you've been given with his help." As John Stott says, if we have walked in through the door of salvation, we must also walk out through the door of service and take the gospel to others. He then continues, true, some doors are closed, but very many are open. There are more vacancies than can be filled and more opportunities than can be taken. There is a shortage of people of the right kind. There is a lack of men and women who are on the one hand trained and competent and on the other hand wholly committed to Christ. The church urgently needs Christians with apostolic zeal who will count all things lost for Christ and risk life, comfort, career and reputation for him. The open doors are many, but there are few to go through them. So what doors has God placed before you? And are we willing to walk through them, trusting in his strength? But then what are the results of this? And this moves us on to our third symbol, which is a pillar, which speaks to us of security. So again, Jesus speaks words of encouragement to us. So in verse 10 to 12, Jesus says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it." I think the big idea here is security. The one who is victorious is simply the one who remains faithful to Jesus. And Jesus says that when he comes again, he will make his followers to be pillars in the temple of God. They may look weak now, but one day they will be strong pillars in his house. They may have been excluded from the synagogue by the Jews, but one day they will be included in the temple of God. Believers will become a permanent fixture in the house of God. Never again will they leave it. I think this would have been especially relevant to the believers in Philadelphia. Ancient Philadelphia lay on a major earthquake zone and had actually been completely flattened by an earthquake in AD 17. It's possible that many of the Christians there would have known what it was to evacuate their homes and then return later on to find pillars knocked over. And you can see an example of one of them there on the screen. But yet here Jesus is saying to them, that will never be you. You will be like an unshakable pillar and you'll never have to evacuate ever again. You will always be a permanent fixture in my house. How will we get there? Well, verse 10 assures us that God will preserve all those who are his. We don't know whether this is talking about some crisis like a famine or persecution, or if it's talking about a global event before Jesus comes again. But either way, Christ promises to preserve his people. And then in verse 10, Jesus calls us to patiently endure, to keep going with him. And in verse 11, to hold on to what we have while we wait for him to come again. It's a great encouragement to a weak church. There are no new commands at a time of pandemic. Christ only calls us to keep following him and hold on to what we already have. Then lastly, we also see here that he will give us a new name, which speaks to us of belonging. So the main idea here is belonging. We write on those things that belong to us. And so Christ says in verse 12, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. See, we write our names on those things that belong to us. When our children go to school, we try and make sure that their name is written on all of their belongings. Everyone has the same hat, the same fleece, the same school bags, and the same PE kit. And we need to know whose is what. And even then, we still get things coming home with someone else's name on them. Well, that's really the idea here. Jesus writes God's name on us because we belong to him. He writes the name of the New Jerusalem on us to show that we are one of God's people and that our true home is in heaven. And then he writes on us his new name. We belong to him. We belong to Christ. See, sometimes an ordinary object can be transformed by a famous owner. And that's true for us if we belong to Christ. So if we're feeling weak or feeble or insignificant this morning, then Jesus wants us to be encouraged. He is the one who holds the keys. That means that he has the authority to open the door of God's kingdom for us, and nothing and no one can close it. He is the one who has opened up a door of opportunity for his people to serve him. He loves us, and he will give us the strength that we need. And then he will make us stable and secure when he comes again. He will preserve us, and he will reward us. We belong to him. And so we can hold on to Jesus with confidence this morning. Some of you may remember that I quoted from the book on the screen several times last year. It's the life story of a missionary from Northern Ireland, a lady called Maud Kells, and her ministry in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And she called her book An Open Door, after one of the verses that we're studying this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. She believed that God had opened a door for her to serve him in the Congo, but yet before she went, she also struggled with feeling very nervous and weak. And she describes here how God worked to reassure her. When I worried about my ability to do what God was asking of me, I turned to the verses that he had given me from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I held on to these words. I might feel inadequate, but God had chosen me. He would equip me for the task ahead. And what is true for her can also be true for all of us this morning. As the Apostle Paul sums up in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this word of encouragement to us this morning. If we are Christians who feel weak and feeble, or if we are doubting ourselves and feel insignificant, we pray that you would help us to draw strength from these words. Please help us to remember that you have opened up the door of God's kingdom to us. Help us to take the opportunities that you lay before us, trusting in your strength. And help us to be encouraged as we look to that great day when you will come again and establish us in your house forever. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.